But we're excited about these days ahead. We're looking forward to the Lord coming, aren't you?
Amen.
The Bible tells us that if in fact we are looking forward to His coming, that we should be faithful. In Luke, Jesus says, "When the Son of Man comes in all of His glory, will He find faith on the earth?" That's a good question, isn't it? Will He find you being faithful where you are? Peter will talk about the fact that since all these things are going to be in this way, what sort of people ought we to be? Holy in conduct. In other words, our focus should be on being who we need to be, not on necessarily the signs and trying to figure out how we're going to deal with what's going to happen, but getting right with God in the process. Because we know that He knows where we are. Paul writes to Timothy, "The Lord knows those who are His." I think sometimes we think He might be a little confused, but He knows. If you turn to me to the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 2, this is a wonderful book in which God begins to reveal so many things. Oftentimes mistaken for a book that perhaps might be something that people dive into for the purpose of trying to figure out how God is going to do everything. But you're going to find yourself oftentimes confused by pursuing that. What we know is that this letter was written specifically to the seven churches in Asia Minor. Now, those seven churches are basically on a mail route. So the mail route actually started with the church at Ephesus, and then it kind of went around. So as the order of the churches are listed, it's basically the mail route that is given. And what we realize is that even today, many of these churches don't even exist anymore. So it's pretty obvious that the purpose of the book was not necessarily to get them to figure out how the end was going to happen, because they're not there. But the purpose was to help them overcome the things that were a part of their churches. So what you read in every case is the different churches are mentioned. I've written these things that you might overcome. And you'll see the word overcome repeated in every single category. And you realize that every church has something that they have to overcome, just like every person has something that they have to overcome in their life. We're all tempted and drawn to many things in different ways. So some things might be a temptation to you, it wouldn't be a temptation to me. Might be a trial to you, wouldn't be a trial to me. But what is a trial, what is a temptation, God wants you to overcome, because it's by virtue of you overcoming that, that you begin to display your love for God and become, as God has intended, a light for the world. So you actually see the churches as candlesticks with lights on them, and these are the candlesticks that God is holding. These seven candlesticks are the seven churches in Asia Minor, and He doesn't want those lights to go out. He wants them to shine brightly. He doesn't want anything to hinder them proclaiming the message. And so in order for us to proclaim the message clearly, we have to overcome certain things in our life. Those things in our life are really distorting the light that God has for the world. So He writes to these seven churches. Jude will put it this way as he begins to convey how we are to look forward to the Lord. In Jude, verse 21, he literally puts it, "Keep yourself in the love of God." That's probably going to be the hardest thing that you and I are going to do in these days ahead. Because as Paul will write, he begins to focus on the end times, he says, things will proceed from bad to worse. So if you're thinking, "Oh, I think I'm going to make the world a better place," well, I hope you do in the little square that you stand. But things are going to proceed from bad to worse. And so what should the church be doing? Well, we're going to be in, the darkness is going to get darker. But we can shine brighter. Amen. And as this gets darker, God is calling the church, make sure your lights don't go out. And God has us here for a reason, until He takes us home. So as we go into the book of Revelation, we realize that probably the most important thing that you and I could do in preparation for the coming of the Lord is to keep ourselves in the love of God. Amen. When you look at the seven churches, the very first church that he makes mention to is the church at Ephesus. It wasn't a mistake that they were the first on the journey of the railroad, because the most important thing is that you continue in the love of Christ. And the world is going to try to get us out of that, and to try to get us angry at each other. Just a reminder, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Now let's just put our heads together. Where does that passage come from? The book of Ephesians. So he's telling us that the tendency is going to be, in the midst of all of this hostility and anger and malady in the world, our tendency is going to be to fight back the way they fight. And he goes, you can't go there. Keep yourself in the love of God. The way that it reads in chapter 2, verse 1 is, to the angel of the church at Ephesus write, to the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this, I know your deeds, and you toil, and you persevere. You cannot endure evil men. And you put to test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not. And you have found them to be false. And you have perseverance, and have endured my name for my name's sake. You've not grown weary. But I have this against you. You have left your first love. Oh, that's pretty... go, well, but wow, look at the track record. I mean, their doctrine is sound. I mean, they've been able to point out everything that is wrong out there. Good. But you've left out the most important. In fact, the way that Jesus puts it in the passages in verse 5, remember therefore for which you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you and will remove the lampstand out of its place. You'll cease to be viable. You'll cease to be legitimate in the realm of what I've called you to do, and that is proclaim the love of Christ. Jesus will say in John 13, the way that they're going to know that you're my disciples is that you love one another. And I know, you know, people like to kind of throw in, well, that's just the church. You know, we can hate the world. You can't hate the world either. Hate the things in the world, but God has called and God so loved the world. And so our goal and our desire is to see salvation, is to fight evil with good. And so it's very easy for us to fall into that particular trap. As you look at this and you go through Revelation, and once again, obviously, I can't do a whole study in the book of Revelation, but as you go through this, when you come to Revelation chapter 5, there's a setup, and the setup is that how are we going to get this world back? And it's almost as if the heavens and all creation gathers together, and he goes, who will take the title deed back, to pull back? And you see this lamb as is slain. You realize that the very hub of the greatest power of all the universe is a lamb as is slain, which is telling us that the greatest power is the gospel, the love of God, that is able to literally take back the world for himself. So it puts that at center stage. When you look at Revelation, if you look with me in chapter 6, you have the apocalyptic horses, right? Everybody, you know, I love the fact that people love to try to, you know, say what these things are, but the focus of the horses is it taking us on a journey, the horse. So you don't have to be a brain surgeon here. So we're on a journey. Well, what's the journey? Well, it's almost a journey through time, but it obviously is a journey of humanity. And in each case, you have a rider, and those riders are now identified with the mission that they have. The question is, as you're looking at the apocalyptic horses, is what's the mission? And it's very clear that their mission is destruction. I mean, that's this man. He's been destructive from day one. What's interesting is how he starts off. And let me just say this. It's very easy to start off in this world with a mission to fight the evils. We get on our white horse. And on our white horse, what we're going to do is we're going to right all the wrongs. And we're going to do it in our power and our strength. And so how are you going to do that? Well, we're going to kill people. But it's for good. See? And you can even sense the whole crusade thing coming out of this. And the point of the matter is that you're dealing with a kind of hatred. You're dealing with a kind, look, the psalmist knew that his tendency was going to be to, in the realm of being against evil, was going to swallow hatred in the process. So he ends Psalm 139 by saying, now, I hate these people, but you know me better than this, and you know that I don't want to let evil destroy me. So you've got to get rid of this stuff in me. So you can see the hostility coming out at the very end of Psalm 139. And then his call to God is that you've got to search me and try my heart, and you've got to get out any evil thing in me. Well, when you look at these apocalyptic horses, it starts off with hatred with the righteous cause. That's why the white horse. But it's still hatred because what you have is that he's going out to conquer and to conquering. I mean, that's what he's doing. And if you go on to the next one is the red horse. The red horse is that it actually goes into indiscriminate hatred towards one another. The way that it's put is that man began to slay one another. See that verse 4? With a sword, and it was given to them. So they were kind of internally filled with this hatred and this rage. So it starts off with the righteous cause, but before long, hatred starts getting a part of you, and you start killing each other, right? And then if you look a little bit further, it goes into the third horse, in which it says in verse 7, he broke the fourth seal, and I heard the voice of the fourth living creature in this. But back up to verse 5. When I broke the third seal, I heard the third living creature saying, come, and I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat upon it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard as it was written in the center of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat, denarius, and three quarts of the barley. Basically, what you're dealing with is a kind of famine in the realm. And don't harm the wine. What it's basically talking about is a world that has gone into the realm of usury and exploitation of people. In other words, they're killing people for money. So let's just kind of go through this. You start off with fighting for a righteous cause. Then hatred becomes a part of you. You're just fighting each other. You're just angry all the time. But then you begin to think, well, I can make money off of this. You start killing everybody. And then the end, the final horse is, but then it doesn't matter. You fall in love with just killing people. So you use anything. You use poison. You use swords. You use beasts. Because you just like killing. And it demonstrates just the nature of man and how this scripture, you would have to ask yourself, why would scripture give me this book of Revelation? Because God wants you to see how it turns out if you as a church continue down the path that you're continuing. The church at Ephesus, oh, well, we know the right thing to do. Yeah, but let me tell you, you get on that white horse and before long you're on the black horse because it starts taking control of you. So he takes you all the way through the process, even the beast controlling you. See? And you can see how easy that takes. If you look with me in Matthew chapter 24, and I'll close with this. If you look with me in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus will talk about the last days, and his warning is basically, fundamentally, see that no one misleads you. That's a kind of a repetitive theme in this passage as he talks about this. Of course, he's sitting on the Mount of Olives, and they're saying, what's the sign of your coming in the end of the age? Verse 3, and Jesus says, you need to make sure nobody misleads you. You look at verse 5, many will come in my name and say that I am the Christ, and they're going to mislead you. Then he begins to describe the days, and if you look in verse 7, it says this, for nation will rise against nation. Now you have to ask yourself, why? Where's the hatred? Where is it coming from? See? And nation against nation is used in the fundamental word ethnos, which is one ethnic group is going against another ethnic group. And then he goes in, and kingdoms against kingdom, which really you're dealing with kingdom against kingdom as you're dealing with basileus, you're going to deal with standards. So ideology. So you have the beginnings and ethnic groups fighting against ethnic groups. It doesn't stop there. People fight over ideology. See? I don't know if you're seeing this kind of stuff, but I'm seeing it. And as it goes on, it says, and there will be famines and earthquakes, and a lot of this is going to be the result of the wars, of course, as it goes. But you're seeing that hatred begin to take over. And it says in verse 9, they'll deliver you up into tribulation. They're going to kill you. You'll be hated by all nations on account of my name. Where'd the hatred come from? It's a cancer that infiltrates. I mean, why does Scripture say, keep yourself in the love of Christ? See? Every time you turn on TV, someone's going to be telling you to hate something. And they're going to tell you you have a righteous cause. Don't jump on the horse. Don't even go there. If you'll endure to the end, you will be saved. This gospel is the thing that we preach, even to the end. And the gospel is what? God so loved you that he gave his son. Father, we give you thanks for demonstrating to us what really is important and reminding us that we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but we're wrestling against powers that are trying to get us to come on the other side, to get into the realm of hatred, to destroy one another. But Lord, you've called us to be a light, and that light is to point to Jesus saves. May we never get and turn away from that. We pray this in your name. Amen.